I would like to read again this evening from Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that is Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 20 to verse 46. And there are certain important details in this passage which will help us in our subject tonight. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And may the Lord bless to us that precious portion of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now we have begun in this series to ask a further and highly practical question concerning the ordinance of the Lord's table, namely, when is it to be observed? And last time we asked particularly as to the frequency of this ordinance in the life of the church, because as many different denominations or local assemblies as we look into, we shall find a different practice or a different opinion on this point. But as we come to the scriptures, is there a definitive instruction given? Is there a conclusion that we can form from the word of God itself? And the answer to this is a resounding yes. We considered the practice of various other denominations and churches, those who would observe the Lord's table as a yearly feast attended with all manner of other festivities and of eating and feasting. This is not after the New Testament pattern at all. We considered how that annual festivities, monthly festivities, were a feature of the Old Testament economy and are not found in the New. Indeed, how will the Lord's table function in its purpose as a remembrancer of the Lord if it be kept so infrequently as once a year? Indeed, the same might be said concerning a monthly observance, that this too is very infrequent, that this central ordinance of the Lord's people should be observed but 12 times in a year seems highly deficient indeed. To suggest that a more regular observance lends itself to a familiarity and thus a contempt is a foolish argument indeed, which might be used of the Lord's day were we not careful. The words that Scripture uses are, for example, "This do as oft as ye drink of it." Often, regularly, frequently. And indeed, in that prime example of the Lord's table being observed by his people in Acts chapter 20, we are expressly told, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread." It is clear from this, and indeed might be inferred from the practice of the disciples themselves at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the Acts, that it was observed on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. And indeed, a more fitting occasion for the observance of the Lord's Supper could scarcely be asked for, because this is a day which, from the very beginning, indeed from Sinai, was a day for remembrance. God's own words in his divinely appointed law are, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Reflect upon what the Sabbath means, what this one day in seven tends to prompt our minds of. The creative work of God, his power and omnipotence in making the world, but also his grace, his goodness, his mercy in giving unto man this pattern that 6 days he should labour and do all his work, but on the seventh day to rest from those labours, that this might be to man's blessing, the Sabbath being made for man. And indeed, we learn from Hebrews chapter 4 how the Lord's day, the Sabbath, puts us in mind of the Sabbath which is to come, the heavenly rest which is before us. And of course, the very reason why the New Testament church keeps not the seventh of the week, but the first of the week, is a reminder of that first of first days, the Lord's day, as John calls it in Revelation. It is a reminder of our Lord's rising again from the dead. And so here we have some fundamental aspects of the Christian life, all reflected and crystallized in the keeping of the Sabbath day. God's creative work, Christ rising from the dead, our heavenly destiny, but still one vital component is absent. What of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? What of that sacrifice upon Calvary? What of that great zenith of time and history whereby our souls were saved and redemption was procured? This too must find its place amongst these other landmarks of the faith remembered on the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day is the best and most sensible occasion for Christians to observe the Lord's Supper ordinance, and that is why we do what we do. And may God continue to help us in the doing of it. A further point which I might make upon the frequency of the Lord's table is just to point out the folly of some who would suggest to invent other occasions on which the Lord's table ought to be kept, as though by keeping it, it might sanctify or lend a gravitas to other events and occasions. Now, I will not go in this evening to the error of such festal days observed in December, or indeed at that period of the year called Easter. But the notion that these feasts might be the more honoured by keeping the Lord's table, by observing the Lord's table on these occasions, is a grievous error indeed. Here we find Christians, churches, attempting to do that same sin of Israel of old. You remember what the Jews are condemned for time and time again in the Old Testament prophecies, that they dared to take things to do with the Lord, the Lord's service, and mix it with the practices of heathen and pagan nations around them. That admixture of true religion and false religion. As though they imagined that by combining the two, the paganism, the heathenism, might become sanctified and might be accepted by God. Idolatry mixed with true faith. A blasphemous practice indeed. And my friends, those who would observe communion services at midnight on the 25th of December, those who would observe the Lord's table or claim to on that day which they so aberrantly call Good Friday, are but attempting to mix that which is true, the Lord's table, with that which is grievously false, paganism, heathenism, and these festal days of false religion. And let none imagine that the Lord's Supper will somehow sanctify these errors of theirs, or excuse their noddings in the direction of paganism. Quite the contrary. They do just make a blasphemy and a travesty of the Lord's table ordinance by bringing it into these errors which they commit on these particular dates. This point pertaining to the frequency of the Lord's table made, I would like to move on this evening, having concluded that the Lord's Day is the best and only time to observe the Lord's table. We might ask a further question. At what time of day is the Lord's Supper best observed? Now, this might almost seem like a rather pedantic point. It might almost seem that we are straying into details that are unimportant. And yet, my friends, let me remind you that when it comes to the commands of God, when it comes to our obedience to the Word of God, nothing can be called unimportant. If God has instructed us to do a thing, we are going to desire, we must desire to do it as accurately and biblically as is humanly possible. And in this matter of the Lord's table, which is so mistreated and abused by so many denominations of that which calls itself the church, it behoves us to make this inquiry. Well, having established the Lord's Day as the occasion for keeping the Lord's table, What about the time of day? Because there are alternatives, are there not? It could be kept in the morning. It could be kept in the evening, or perhaps a third option is that we might vary the time of day that we keep it from week to week, maybe alternating between. Which is better? Which is accurate? Which is the more biblical practice? Does Scripture give us any intimation? Well, let me assure you that it does. Indeed, one of the most fundamental clues or indications as to what time of day this ordinance ought to be observed is in the fact that it is called, and continues to be called, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And indeed, this word used in our English Bibles is a very appropriate translation of the Greek word, which means the principal or evening meal. A meal held in the evening at the end of the day, according as Jewish custom was. And if the semantics, if the meanings of words were not enough to give us an indication, let us further examine the Scriptures to see what else they have to say upon this point. And I remind you of the Passover feast. You recall that the Passover, not directly connected to the Lord's table, and yet inevitably giving us some instruction toward it, this too has something to say on the matter. Exodus chapter 12. And here the Lord directing Moses, who was in turn to direct the people of the Hebrews in the keeping of the first Passover feast, says this, Exodus 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire." The whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. The Passover feast was very specifically kept in the evening, at the end of the day, the last meal of the day. And indeed, we find that our Lord and his disciples were observing this very obvious, logical principle, where we find them in Matthew chapter 26, the last time the Lord observed the Passover, the first time he observed the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat." It was evening. There is absolutely no question or doubt or debate upon this point. Let me just highlight to you a few other references in this Matthew 26 passage and then in the Gospel of John, which show us beyond any question what time of day the Lord and his disciples ate the first Lord's Supper. Here we are again, you notice, in verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." The evening was coming on, the night drew nigh. Indeed, in these very well-known words of the Lord to Peter, verse 34, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord made this prophecy that Peter's denial would occur before a cock was heard to crow again. Had such a prophecy been made during the day, there is a possibility that Peter might have heard a cock crowing at another hour of the day. But because it was evening, because it was night, because animals and birds alike were roosting or sleeping, the Lord could make this prophecy, knowing that Peter would not hear a cock crow until after those denials had occurred. Further, a very clear evidence that it was the evening is from the fact that no sooner had they gone into the Garden of Gethsemane and our Lord begun to pray, that Peter, James, and John began to fall asleep. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. John chapter 13, you recall this other account of the same event, Judas being sent out between the main, the ordinary meal, and the institution of the Lord's Supper. After the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, go quickly. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night. John chapter 18, verse 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. All this happened in the evening. It was dark. Judas and that mob who came with him needed lanterns and torches to see the way. It was night when Judas went out of the room before the Lord instituted that ordinance, that supper. It was still night, and later still, when Judas eventually came with that band of brigands to seize the Lord as though he were a common criminal. There can be no question about the timing of the appointing of the first Lord's Supper. And let us remember that Christ could quite easily have done otherwise. He could have appointed the use of bread and wine to remember him earlier in the day. He could have done it before they had their evening meal, or before they observed the Passover. He could quite easily, according to his wisdom and power, have appointed that meal at any time of the day, but he did not. It was after their evening meal, it was after the Passover had been celebrated. After all these things, in the evening, the Lord appointed not a breakfast, we might reverently say, but a supper, the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, some might argue, well, yes, that may be so, but surely it is just a coincidence. Surely it is just a consequence of the fact that the Passover was kept in the evening, and that we should learn nothing more from it than that, that it simply happened to coincide and that the time of day is unimportant. But my friends, let me remind you of this one other primary case we have in Acts chapter 20 of the New Testament church keeping this ordinance themselves. And let us make inquiry of them. Did this early church consider the time of day to be unimportant? Had they said to themselves, well, yes, the ordinance is the important thing, the timing is less important, we can keep it whenever we like? Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. On this occasion, on this observance of the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul preached. And he preached for a long time. He preached a long sermon, such that he was preaching still at midnight. Now, my friends, how long did Paul preach for? If he preached for 3 hours, then we conclude that he started at 9. If we think that perhaps he preached for as much as 6 hours, then it would still have been 6 p.m. when this service began. That early New Testament church were keeping the Lord's table service in the evening. And here are all the evidences of it, that the sermon went on till midnight, that there were lights in the chamber where they were gathered together, and one particular young man was beginning to nod off, falling asleep because the day was far spent. How many times will we read these details in Scripture and say, coincidence? How many times does the Holy Spirit need to inspire these details of torches and lanterns and lights and mention in passing the time of day, and we will ignore it and say it is unimportant, that it is merely incidental detail there to grace the passage or add a certain dimension to the narrative? My friends, we dare not gloss over these details. God has inspired the Holy Scripture by his own Spirit, and he has not inspired a single word of it in vain. All the details and facts given us are of vital importance. And in these two key incidents which we have in the New Testament, of the institution and then the subsequent keeping of the Lord's Supper, we find that it was kept as a supper in the evening of the first day. That is the practice of the New Testament church. Now, some critics and detractors might go further and say, well, other than that institution, you only have one example in the New Testament of the Lord's table being kept after this fashion. There is only one reference, only one verse here, so why place so much weight upon it? There is only one occurrence of these details here in Acts chapter 20, so why base your practice upon it, this single occurrence? My friends, just because God's word says a thing once, does that mean it is less important or less necessary to obey it? Why, if we are going to follow that argument, we are going to end up in an awful lot of trouble, because so much of God's commandments, so many of the directives and injunctions given to us in Scripture occur only once. For example, we read the words, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, only once in the book of Ecclesiastes. Does that therefore mean that it is less important than an instruction which occurs more than once? So many instances, so many details are recorded in but one place in Scripture. And if we are to argue that the singularity of their occurrence, that the absence of any repetition renders them less important, why then we could strike out the greater part of our Bibles. So let none say that just because we have but a sole example of the New Testament church practicing the Lord's Supper ordinance in the evening, that therefore we may discount it. My friends, how is obedience to God's word best attested? When he has to direct us to do a certain thing a dozen times, or six times, or seven times, or three times, My friends, is not obedience best demonstrated if on the one occasion of asking, if on the first occasion of being told, we obey? Here is the Holy Spirit inspiring in Acts chapter 20 this clear description of the Lord's table ordinance being kept in the evening. And since it is our only example to follow other than its institution, then let us follow it with determination. We might further ask, why has the Lord's table been celebrated at other times of day by other denominations and branches of the church or of Christendom? Why has it ever been changed? If it was instituted as an evening ordinance and continued to be kept as an evening ordinance by the early church, then when was it altered and by whom? Well, it is safe to say that since there is no injunction or direction in the Word of God to change it, then it has clearly been changed by man, by men's ideas. And indeed, the only reason or arguments I have been able to find for the keeping of the ordinance in the morning have been on the grounds of expediency or practicality. As you know, it is quite common in Romanism, in the Anglican Church, and particularly in Brethrenism, for the Lord's table to be kept in the morning. And it seems that in these particular churches, the reason given is that the majority of people might be able to attend, or as many people as possible might be able to come. Is this any reason? Are these any grounds to change or alter the clear pattern of Holy Scripture? Well, my friends, of course they are not. If we are going to say, well, let's alter divinely given instructions in order to maximize the number of people who are brought in, where will it end? Where will it end? This way, friends, lies Arminianism. This way lies antinomianism. In order to make a practice or a teaching appeal to as many people as possible, in order to cast the net as wide as possible, we will alter the Word of God. Well, how many dangers and distresses are run into in that direction? But thus is the case in so many churches. And within Anglicanism, within Brethrenism, and so forth, it has become the norm. It has become regularly practiced. A Eucharist service in the morning in so many churches of England, as they are called. The breaking of bread service in the morning in so many brethren assemblies. There is no precedent in Scripture for this. There is no God-given pattern. There is just the tradition of a denomination. There is just the practice which men have established and which men have maintained up until this present time. And you remember what the Word of God says against those who make the Word of God of none effect through their traditions. And this is precisely what we see. Denominational traditions taking precedent over what the Word of God clearly reveals. The expediency, the practicality argument is, I believe, grievously overstretched. Perhaps there was a time in the history of the church when travelling by night or travelling in the evening was difficult and beset with dangers. Maybe so, in the days before street lighting, in the days before electric lights, in the days of highwaymen, maybe. Today? No, most definitely not. And it is as easy for us to travel in this modern age by evening or by night as it is to travel in the day. And it is foolish to suggest otherwise. Let not these arguments of expediency or pandering to human weakness, overrule the pattern which is given of us, given to us in the Word of God. Now, my friends, of course, in saying these things, we cannot overlook the fact that the practice within this particular church has been for a morning observance of the Lord's table for many years. And let me say that this is a matter which has exercised the church officers for a period of time. Indeed, you can hear our brother Molland preach on the very same subject in his series Upon the Church, and our desire is to bring ourselves the more into conformity with the Word of God on this very important matter. Let me go on then to mention what are some of the advantages or spiritual benefits of keeping the Lord's Supper ordinance as indeed a supper and keeping it in the evening. Let us remember, friends, that the evening is a time which lends itself to reflection. The psalmist speaks of remembering the Lord upon his bed, of thinking of God in an evening time. And indeed, this is sensible. This is in accord with the what we might call the diurnal variations of man. In the morning, our thoughts are prospective. In the morning, we are looking forward. We are planning what we will do. We are anticipating events which will come upon us. Our thoughts, our intents are all directed into the future. But as the evening comes on, the day's events are completed. We have maybe finished at work. We have returned home. And it is inevitable that our thoughts become more retrospective, become more reflective. And indeed, this is precisely the point and purpose of the Lord's Supper, that we should reflect upon a past event, that we should remember that which has occurred in the past. The Lord's Table ordinance has been designed by Jesus Christ for our good and for our benefit and to help us in our infirmities. He knows how soon we would forget him. He knows how quickly our thoughts and affections would drift away from Calvary were it not for this regularly observed ordinance. And everything about it is designed to help our human weakness. And the Lord has appointed this ordinance, and it is called in his word the Lord's Supper, and it is kept on 100% of the reported instances in the New Testament in the evening, in order that we might be the more helped and that our minds might be in a more reflective and recollective condition as we keep it. Indeed, it is also true that as the day wears on into evening, as the light fades, as darkness deepens, so many of the distractions of the day begin to be removed and to fade away. The noises of the day, the comings and goings of others, particularly on a Lord's Day of unbelievers, pursuing the pleasures of sin on the Sabbath, these things begin to diminish somewhat. And as they do so, we are the less distracted from the vital purpose of remembering the Lord, which is what we are here for and what we are here about. And indeed, my friends, there is another reason, and here we stray into spiritual analogy. There is another reason why the evening is such a fitting time for the keeping of the Lord's table. Because the darkness which attends it for so much of the year, particularly in these latitudes, that darkness is so akin to our state and our condition and to those things which we are remembering. At the Lord's table, we are setting forth his death primarily. You remember that instruction. Ye do show the Lord's death. And my friends, death is not a thing best remembered in the brightness and gaiety of midday. It is a thing much better remembered in the darkness or twilight of evening, when our hearts are solemnized, when our thoughts may be focused upon so serious a matter as this. We think of the darkness which enwrapped the scene there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The darkness of the night when Judas went forth on that work of treachery. The star-spangled night which was above them as they went over Kedron's brook and into the Garden of Gethsemane. That darkness broken by the Saviour's plaintive praying, by those drops of blood, sweat to the ground. A night suddenly and dramatically punctured by the torches and lanterns of those who came to take him as though he were a felon. That night of darkness and confusion when the disciples fled as sheep whose shepherd has been scattered. That pitch blackness of denial as Peter defames his Lord, striving in vain to derive some warmth from the brazier in the courtyard of that house where he was tried. Darkness was such a feature of the Lord's sufferings. And even the following day when crucifixion occurred, when his death came in, darkness it was that cloaked the scene, though it were midday. A darkness deeper than night, a darkness that could be felt within the soul. These are the things which are associated with his death. These are the conditions which attended Calvary. How fitting, then, that we should remember our Lord as the evening draws on and the night time. And indeed, it is a reminder to us also that this feast is kept in the darkness of this world's night. Yes, by God's grace we are saved. By salvation we are brought into the kingdom of light and of God's dear Son. But still we are in this sin-stricken scene. Still we are in this world which lieth in the wicked one. Still we are in the darkness of this cursed sphere. This is not the day spring that we look for. This is not the daytime that we anticipate. We are in the darkness of this present life, anticipating that day star who shall arise in our hearts. Anticipating that time when he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. Let me conclude with the words of the hymn writer. My friends, we remember the Lord in the darkness of our present lives, anticipating that day when a day will truly dawn. Did you notice Christ's own words there in Matthew 26? In the evening they were keeping the Passover. In the evening he instituted that supper. But I say unto you, says Christ, verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That hymn says, the day departs, our souls and hearts long for that better morrow when Christ shall set his people free from every care and sorrow. My friends, that is the morning we are looking for. When the Son of Righteousness shall arise in glory and with healing upon his wings. That is what we look forward to. That is what we await. That is the glorious prospect, that day spring from on high which shall appear. For now, let us remember him at even. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 883. 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night. For all the blessings of the light, keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. Number 883. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.